Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I feel like we do pretty good Monday shows, but this is this one's really topping them all. You start with Colin Donovan on the Mass, and now you go to Mark Brumley, one of the top Catholics. That's how I'm going to describe him. He's one of the top Catholics. He's the head of Ignatius Press. He is the president of Ignatius Press, the most important publisher in the Alpha Quadrant. He's the publisher, who does he publish? I don't know. Like Pope Benedict. I don't want to name drop. So he's here to ask you, why aren't you Catholic? And I guarantee you, these will be great conversations if you'll call. If you're not a Catholic, 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press. Thank you very much for doing this with us.
Happy to do it. I'm hearing that there are, you just asked a question that apparently J.D. Vance asks his wife from time to time. Oh. I don't know.
Why aren't
that's
you Catholic?
Anyway.
That's the question we're going with.
I don't know if he does that, but that's what I hear.
I didn't know you were going to bring it up, but I will say I'm very sympathetic to J.D. Vance about this. But my wife was not a Christian when we married. She became Christian, I don't know, maybe 5 years into our marriage. And her thing was, look, I'm not doing this because you're Christian. I'm going to do this when I know that it's the truth. And she took her time getting there, I thought.
Wow. I'd like to hear her point of view on this one.
Well, she'd say, well, I know her point of view would be, well, if I had had a better example, I would have come in sooner. But these marriages, I don't know. There's a wrong way to do this too. And I will say that I did some things wrong about it. And among them is thinking you have something to share with your spouse and they should accept it and not thinking just because you have the gospel doesn't mean your spouse doesn't have things to teach you too. And you better stop being so big for your britches. I was big for my britches in those days. So I'm quite sympathetic to J.D. Vance because of course you hope for if you believe in Jesus, you would hope your spouse would come to the same belief. But you can't be one of those people who's like, I don't know, being bossy and lectury about it, or you're just going to make things worse.
Right. Somebody might say that the way we formulated the question, hey, why aren't you Catholic? Sounds a little pushy or bossy or whatever.
Yeah.
I think that in defense of that formulation, it's trying to be provocative in a fun way. You come and tell us why you aren't Catholic.
Yeah.
Type of thing. And we'll respond. You know, obviously we're going to.
Yeah, we are Catholic. Why aren't you Catholic? And the idea, and that is generally what happens, is we have fun conversations, and if the conversations are challenging, that is fine. I don't think Mark is not offended by that, nor is he unable to give the Catholic position. So if you're interested in having those conversations, you do us a great service when you call and tell us why you are not Catholic. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We'll probably give away some books today. Trent Horn wrote a book, Why We're Catholic. We might give you that one or another. If you're not Catholic and you call, why shouldn't you leave here with a little something? You probably have some resources for people who are not Catholic at Ignatius. Yeah, you got a few things there. Is there anything you want to?
We have a book. We have a Trent Horn book called "The Case for Catholicism."
You know? Oh, that's right. He wrote the case.
Since we're in the Trent Horn universe of things.
Yeah, everybody's fighting over who can publish Trent Horn. We didn't have a shot at the Pope Benedict books, or we would have fought you on those too. But you had a connection.
We're a team. We're a team here.
We're all
guys.
Working for the same end. 888-318-7884 is the number. I suppose one thing I should let people know too is you weren't always a Catholic. You could have been a caller.
I was not.
On the other side of the line for much of your life.
Yes, I could tell you why I was not a Catholic.
Why were you not a Catholic?
Well, you know, after so many years of being a nun, I left. No, I stopped being a nun.
Wait. I never know when people say nun which kind they mean, but you're not saying that you were a woman religious.
No. Why did you think that? Why would you think that?
This is California. I don't know what people mean.
I was an N-O-N-E nun, and I became an evangelical Christian, you know, Protestant,
yeah, right,
of sorts. And then I became a Catholic, but I didn't want to become a Catholic. And the reason I didn't want to become a Catholic is I thought Catholicism was false. So why would I want to? Whoops.
Yeah.
It seemed like you dropped off there. Where'd you go? There you go.
Oh, that's probably our guys. They cut me in and out on the shot, but I'm still here with you. Don't worry about that.
Why would I want to belong to a false religion? You know, that was my idea. I thought it was not biblical.
Who convinced you that Catholicism was not biblical? That's a big thing. Yeah, that Catholics added a bunch of stuff that's not in the Bible. That is sometimes
or contradicted it. You know, that was a big thing. It seemed like Catholicism was, you know, I don't mean this to be an ethnic slur, but it seemed like it was an Italian religion to me, you know. And I grew up in South St. Louis near the Hill, which is the Italian part of town. So I loved, you know, I consider myself an Italian by adoption type of thing.
Yeah.
But, you know, Catholicism was always like kind of a foreign religion. It was unbiblical.
Yeah.
It was, why would you listen to what some man in Rome has to say about, I mean, you might listen to him, but why does he have any authority over you? That sort of thing.
You sound like a know nothing.
No, I knew stuff.
No, that's smart, Alec.
Yeah. I thought I knew more than I did, but yes.
No, but I'm talking about the know nothings in the American know nothing movement, which said, look, this is an immigrant religion and it's not biblical.
That's right.
Yeah.
And some of that was, I had a little bit of that. I mean, my family background was you know, remotely Catholic, and my parents were, you know, unaffiliated theists, South St. Louis unaffiliated theists, but their parents had Catholic backgrounds and all that. So I was sort of in the ambience and the universe of it. And I had friends who were Catholics, but it seemed like it didn't seem biblical. It didn't seem like, which is kind of funny because biblical Christianity would be foreign, right? I mean, if you were to suddenly pop into a first century Christian church and Jerusalem or Rome or Antioch or whatever, they wouldn't be speaking English. They wouldn't seem like, they would seem like foreigners.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
But that was kind of the attitude I had.
Well, why aren't you Catholic? 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Was it a long process for you to move to an openness to the Catholic faith and come into the Catholic Church, or was there some sudden precipitating event where you said, oh, I've been wrong about Catholics. They are a biblical religion. They are the true church.
So it was probably about a year and a half from the point where I thought Catholicism, I should take it seriously, not necessarily that I'm going to become a Catholic, mm-hmm. but it's respectable. It's part of Christianity to being convinced that the fullness of the Christian faith is in the Catholic Church. I had friends of mine who were seminarians, Missouri Synod Lutheran seminarians, and a guy who was a seminarian at Covenant Theological Seminary. So he was Reformed Protestant, and a couple other friends who were Episcopalians. And so there was this big theological battle over who was going to get Brumley, you know? And I don't think any of them thought I was going to go Catholic. I mean, I would raise Catholic arguments more or less to kind of, I won't say have them refute them, although I did like that, you know. It was more like just testing stuff out.
Yeah.
And but that took me, you know, about a year and a half. I started out as a pretty militantly anti-Catholic fundamentalist. So Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon. If the Pope wasn't exactly the Antichrist, he was probably the false prophet of the book of Revelation, paving the way for the Antichrist, that kind of thing. And I went from that to a kind of more mainstream evangelical position where I was critical of Catholic doctrine, but I thought that Catholics could be Christians. And that sort of thing. And C.S. Lewis was the guy that helped me with that, because he clearly regarded, as he would say, Roman Catholics as Christians, but he thought they were wrong about certain things. He didn't go, you know, focus on that. And that really helped me. So I started reading Chesterton and Frank Sheed and folks like that. And I knew a lot of Catholics. I went to grade school with, my best friend in grade school was Catholic. And I may have told this story on the air before, but, you know, he's a good guy, but he didn't really understand the Catholic faith well, although he helped me read Frank Sheed for the first time. I remember at one point talking to him, so you Catholics believe Mary's the mother of God, right? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, if Mary were the mother of God, then she would be older than God. And he looked at me and he said, I know that's wrong, but I can't tell you why.
Yeah.
Which kind of summed up my experience of Catholics, you know,
yeah.
The Bible and
right.
Stuff. So.
Well, I think institutions like Ignatius Press and EWTN and Catholic Radio in general, they're making a difference, and Catholics are getting able to answer these questions. And I do think that's making a difference in the way people perceive the Catholic faith.
Completely different world, man.
Yeah.
It's a completely different world today.
The number's 888-318-7884. I got Aaron, I got Dwayne on the line. We'll get to them as soon as I get back, but there's four lines open for you. If you're not a Catholic and you're willing to tell us why you're not Catholic, we'd love to speak with you. 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Hi, this is Father Daniel Brandenburg from the Legionaries of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I am a sinner, and I need to go to confession. Sometimes people think that priests don't need to go to confession, but that's not the case at all. Priests are sinners just like you and me. We need God's grace. We are all falling short of what God calls us to. And confession not only wipes away our sins, but it also gives us actual grace. So I encourage you all to make a good confession, to trust in the Lord, and to grow in His grace. God bless you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Mark Brumley is our guest. He's the president of Ignatius Press. If you don't know about Ignatius Press, you should know about them. Every kind of media, they're making it to share the truth. And Ignatius.com is where you can go. It looks like our current Pope Leo might not be the kind of guy that just writes books. And that's breaking Mark's heart because they love to publish popes over there. We'll see. He looks like a guy who's
been
actively trying to talk Leo into writing a book. You have the cat that ate the bird look on your face.
Not true. We'll see.
Well, he listens every day. Do you want to make your pitch? Every single day.
Sure he does?
He gets up at midnight. It's midnight Rome time. We have one guy. We can see it on the internet. There's one guy in Rome turns us on midnight every night. I'm making all this up. None of this is true. No. Let's go to Dwayne in Orlando, Florida,
who has
been gracious enough to call. And if you'd like to call and tell us why you're not Catholic, 888-318-7884. Dwayne is listening on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Glad to have you, Dwayne. Why aren't you Catholic?
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
First, I'm not even sure that I can become Catholic. I am married, second marriage, so I was divorced. My wife is Catholic, and so I went through the annulment process, and it was denied, so I don't believe I can ever be in good standing with the Catholic Church, and I can not take the Eucharist within the church. So I guess if I could become Catholic, why would I, when I can never experience the fullness of the, as you guys describe, of the church or the Eucharist?
Well, you could. it depends on, you know, what your relationship with your wife is, and whether you both, I mean, you say she's a Catholic. Is she practicing Catholic? Does she go to Mass?
She is practicing Catholic, and does go to Mass.
And you applied for an annulment through the Catholic Church process, and that was declined.
True, and I've gone through. That's true, and I've gone through RCIA twice. I've got mm-hmm. Our social group is a lot of friends from the Catholic Church, and mm-hmm. I've had Catholics tell me, and I understand some of the criteria or some of the reasons that you can have your divorce annulled, and I mean, I could do it if I just wanted to say some of the things. For example, my wife, ex-wife, and I say use birth control. Well, that's one of the, but that's not true. So I could, but in good faith, I can't do that.
Well, of course, nobody would want you to lie, because what good would an annulment, a declaration of nullity from the Catholic Church be if you lied to get it? Well, because the only reason why you would do it would be to want to know the actual truth about the state of your marriage, your putative marriage, and if you wanted to then enter into another union and do so in good conscience. You know, you're lying about the previous union would not be entering into good conscience. Ultimately, what I would say is, you want to follow Jesus. If you believe the fullness of following Jesus exists in the Catholic Church, and that's where Jesus wants you to be, then you're going to do those things that are necessary to do that. And that might mean, you know, something radical, like you and your wife not living as husband and wife, you know, because you can't be, because there's a prior union that is still in place. That's what it sounds like you're saying. Now, what I would encourage you to do is keep praying and keep talking with your wife. And if she is going to Mass, I don't know the circumstances or what happens when she goes to Mass, and I don't need to know that for the purpose of this conversation. But I will say, if she's, you know, attending Mass, I think it would be good for you to attend Mass with her, and participate as far as you can. I'm presuming that there are issues in her own life if she's married to you or she's living with you. Have you talked together through all these issues with a priest?
We have spoken with a priest. My wife and I have been married going on 10 years, and for 10 years,
okay,
we have gone to the Protestant church, my Bible study and worship service. We go out for brunch, and then we go to Mass. We support each other in our faiths.
That's very good.
She has gone to her priest, and the priest has allowed her to take communion or the Eucharist. Without any feelings of unworthiness or whatever, if you will. I had a meeting with the priest, and he said, Dwayne, he said, I'm not the Eucharist police. If you want to take communion, I'm not going to stand in the way.
Well, it's right. True that priests are not the Eucharist police, but they are pastors. And the Eucharist isn't, you know, receiving the Eucharist isn't a matter of like being a traffic cop. It's a matter of pastoral care and participating in the life of the church the way Jesus wants us to participate. So it's real important that we do that and we not look upon it, certainly that pastors don't look upon it like a way a traffic cop might look at whether you're speeding, you know. But that's for another conversation. Your pastor isn't here, so her pastor isn't here, so I can't have a conversation with him about that. But it sounds to me, though, like you really want to follow the Lord, and it sounds like you go to church regularly. Is that correct?
Like I said, every Sunday we go to the Protestant church, then we go to the Mass.
Okay. All right. So why would you want to become a Catholic? Why, you know, well, I'd say the answer to that question
that's the question that was put out there. Why not become Catholic? And I was just, yeah. I'm not even sure I could. And if I, you know, without extreme measures, as you said, but, and you know what, my wife and I would not be opposed to those extreme measures if we felt like, if I felt like that was the leading.
Okay. So if Jesus appeared to you in a vision and said, I want you to become a Catholic and I want you to do whatever it takes, would you do it?
Absolutely.
Okay. So Jesus hasn't done that, but he generally doesn't appear to people. He usually even appear to people who are non-Christians and say, I want you to become a Christian, right? He usually works through his followers who try to emulate his teaching, present his teaching, so on. And that's true in the Catholic Church as well. So what we're saying is that Jesus wants everybody to be in full communion with him in the Catholic Church. And that can be, that can pose all kinds of challenges, really difficult situations. And each person has to come to his own conclusion about what that means in terms of his life and the changes that have to be made in his life. And so I would encourage you to keep praying about it and explore what God is asking you. And I would say the same thing to your wife. I would say that, you know, she obviously is identifying as a Catholic. Why would she want to be doing things in a way that are at odds with what the church, the larger church, not talking about what this particular pastor says, but what the larger church says about following Jesus and being in full communion with him? So, I mean, I would ask, that's not a question I'm asking uniquely of you. I ask that about myself every day. You know, whenever I fall into sin, like, why am I doing this? Why am I acting this way? Why aren't I following the Lord properly? What do I need to do in my life? What changes do I need to make in my life so that I can become a better disciple? So I would ask nothing of you that I don't ask of myself every day. And I understand that we all have challenges and your situation is a difficult one. I encourage you to keep praying. You say you're going to Mass with your wife. I would encourage you to continue to do that. I think it would be good for you. Have the two of you ever read through the Catechism of the Catholic Church together, or have you ever looked at resources that Catholics who are preparing for marriage go through together?
Sir, I've gone through RCI twice. My son just went through RCI and was confirmed in the Catholic Church. So, and we've right. done the Catechism. Yes, sir.
I'm going to encourage you to watch a video series that's put out by the Augustine Institute called Beloved. And you can get that online. It's a great video series. It talks about how Catholics understand marriage as followers of Jesus Christ and what the meaning of marriage is. And I would encourage you to prayerfully, with your wife, to prayerfully consider that and ask God to guide you and to give you the strength to do what you need to do to follow him as he wants to be followed. That's what I would encourage you to do.
I'm very grateful for the call, Duane. Thank you for calling. I'd like to give you a gift. It's the book, Joe Heschmeyer's book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus. If you'd like it, just hang on the line. And if you need us to go over again anything that Mark went over as far as resources and how to get them, we can do that for you as well. But I'm going to keep moving because there's quite a few people on the line who would like to tell us why they are not Catholic. So again, thank you, Duane. Hang on for that book if you'd like it. Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Thank you for calling again, Aaron. Why aren't you Catholic?
I'm actually a fallen away Catholic. Mm-hmm. And that's actually because when I joined, I was so spiritually confused.
Okay.
And it seemed like the priest and also one of the deacons didn't want to take the time to try to help or with the priest anyways. And the deacon just kind of was the last straw for me. And I know I probably hurt him as well. And I do apologize if he's listening. I'm struggling on coming back, though, too, for that very reason. But my question is, where can you find the idea of purgatory in the Protestant Bible?
So, by Protestant Bible, I take it you mean the Bible, a Bible, an edition of the Bible does not include the seven books of the Old Testament that are in the Catholic Bible and in some other Christian traditions, but aren't in the Bible most commonly used by Protestants. Is that right, Aaron?
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, okay. I'll tell you what, Aaron, you got to wait. Because the music just started playing. So we've got the question straight. Where is purgatory in that version of the Bible in which those seven books are, well, let's just say not there. And we'll let Mark answer that question right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
The Stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Our friend Aaron in Hastings, Michigan on the line. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic today. And there's two lines open if you're not Catholic and you'd like to talk about it with us, two Catholics. 888-318-7884 is the number. And Aaron wants to limit you, and I think for the reason that he'd like to have an argument that would be convincing to a Protestant person who doesn't share all the books of the Bible with a Catholic. Where in the Bible that a Protestant, a contemporary Protestant would recognize, could you find anything about purgatory?
Yeah, and I'm happy to look at those points, Aaron. One thing I would say, though, it's a little bit like saying, well, prove to me that that Jesus was virginally conceived, but don't quote the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke. Okay, well, since the virginal conception of Jesus is only mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew and Gospel of Luke, you're kind of putting an artificial constraint on it. The prior question is, where should we go to find the teaching about Jesus? And I'm going to say, well, the Gospels, including the Gospel of Matthew and Gospel of Luke, and then you ask the question, where should we go to find what the early Christians thought about the idea of something akin to purgatory? I'm going to say, well, we're going to include certain Old Testament ideas that would have been assumed or accepted. But I get where you want to go with this. So I'd say, first of all, to be clear what the idea of purgatory is. Purgatory is a purification that happens after death for those who are in Christ, who have some attachment to sin that they need to work through. And that purification happens, we're going to say theologically, by an encounter with the love of Christ that sees the distance between the Jesus I love and how I've loved him. And I want to say we see that in the New Testament. St. Paul talks about a kind of purification, and he uses the image of fire, and he talks about people's works and how they've responded to God's grace and worked in response to that. And he says those works, which he describes as extensions of the Christian's relationship with God, that those works are going to be tested as through fire. And so he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. More generally, the New Testament represents the life of heaven, the life of the fullness of encounter with God as a place of perfect holiness and so on. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 talks about nothing defiled getting into heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 talks about the writer of the Hebrews is saying that Christians need to strive for that holiness without which no one can see the Lord. So clearly the writer of the Hebrews is talking to Christians and saying there is a striving that for a level of holiness that has to be attained, again, by God's grace and by the power of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, there is a standard that has to be attained without which no one can see the Lord. We can see references to, by implication, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, where the deceased Onesiphorus seems to be prayed for. Paul seems to be speaking about this person who has died as one that needs to be prayed for. There are a couple other passages I could turn to talk about aspects of needing purification and temporal punishment and things of that sort that are related to purgatory, but that's where I would start.
Aaron?
Okay. That does make sense. I do apologize for limiting that, but...
That's okay.
No, you're welcome to... we didn't set a limit on what you could call and say. You're welcome to say what you like. And Mark can respond how he wants. You're always welcome here, Aaron. As is everybody who is not Catholic today who wants to call up and tell us why they're not Catholic, which is why I'm moving. Maybe it will seem a little quickly between calls, but I would like Mark to address those who have been gracious enough to call us and tell us why they are not Catholic. If you are one of those, we've got a bit of time left. We could almost certainly get to your call, 888-318-7884. Going down to Mobile, Alabama, Samuel in Mobile. Thank you for taking the time to call us. Why aren't you Catholic?
One of the main reasons just has to do with how I was raised, which was not Catholic. I was not raised Catholic, and I found that as something that was troubling to me, and I found that out for myself. It wasn't someone that showed me. It was God that showed me, who put that in my heart. And it was because I was like, wait a minute. The whole Christian thing started, this was in high school. It started this movement that I hear about, all these churches which are not Catholic that are talking about what happened in 500, 600 years ago in Europe, and all these slainings of people who are not Catholic. And I was like, let me study about this for myself. So in high school, I started doing all the history, and I was like, wait a minute. There was nothing before this whole 500 year ago America type viewpoint. It was all Catholic. It was all the Catholic Church. And then I was like, wait a minute, let me look at the whole starting here in the Bible and then going forward. And I really believe a lot of this rests on the way I was raised, which was sola scriptura. And I do rest hard on sola scriptura. I have a Greek Bible. I have a Hebrew Bible. I have Catechism of the Catholic Church, which I have not read fully through, but I have other Bibles. And then just comparing and contrasting, seeing all these things. That's why I got a Greek Bible, was because I know Latin became the language, but there was Greek originally. So I want to do what God, my Creator, and what Christ, ultimately, his Son, whom he sent to die for our sins, which we don't sacrifice anymore, but I hear about all these things in between there. Many more things that happen in this 1500-year period prior to America that happened 500 years, where everybody's just like, it's only the Bible alone never changes. And then I see so much in the Catholic Church, and I hear about all these people who witnessed this person prophesy and this prophet, and I'm like, whoa, the Bible now in my mind's eye is getting way bigger. You know, I'm like, wait a minute. I thought this was scripture and scripture alone. You understand? Like, even though
do you understand, Mark?
Right now.
Well, I'm not sure, Samuel, I understand what you're saying. So your reason for not being Catholic is the Bible? Is that what you're saying?
It's been sola scriptura, and I know how the Bible was done in the 320s and then all the way through right up until the 400s when finally it was made, which books would be and would not be, and certain books that have been taken out. Because obviously you had a lot of people just writing stuff that we didn't know about, so we had to work it out, the Council of Nicaea. I've not been Catholic because I hear about all these things that have happened in between the time of the Bible actually saying, okay, this is the Bible, the end of the Council of Nicaea through the 300s, and then I've all been brought up in this church in America, right, which when I say Church of America, it's all these different churches, well, any denomination,
right.
Which I would go to.
Right. Okay. So Samuel, let me try to understand. Let me ask you this. So you know, it sounds like you understand and agree with the idea that the New Testament writings, we'll say the Gospels and the letters of St. Paul and all the things that go into make the New Testament, that those were obviously written very early on in the church's life, and they were handed on. And there were other writings that were out there circulating. Some of them were perfectly fine, but they were not regarded as the Word of God. And some of the other writings that were filled with all kinds of false things, and they were a problem.
Yes.
But the Bible, certainly the New Testament part of the Bible, was passed on. We use the word tradition to refer to what's passed on. And for that period of time, from the time of Jesus until these writings were complete, the church taught the teaching of Jesus, the church worshiped, the church engaged in baptizing people, and there were church leaders who exercised authority in local churches and congregations. All of that's going on before there is a New Testament as we know it. So I'm trying to understand why you would, if you affirm that and acknowledge that, you think that those men that Jesus appointed had authority to teach in his name and celebrate baptism and Holy Communion and things of that sort, why you think that authority stopped once the writings of the New Testament were agreed upon a couple hundred years later on?
It's because of my struggle with man's fallibility and me not knowing what to accept, that when I had gone through my whole life from birth up until the end of high school and only seeing Bible, 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 and I knew these books had to be worked out, but yet then hearing so much history pass, because I didn't have a certain denomination. I was one of these non-denominational North American people, but I didn't have my, I never had a father. My mother had taught me this, and I haven't spoken to her in years. There's been no reason personally. It's only, hey, I didn't run from her. I did run from a lot of what I've
done. Yeah, I don't want to mean to cut you off, Samuel. It sounds like that your personal history has given you a deep devotion to the Bible, but you've become more aware of how the Bible came about. And I understand why you might be a little suspicious about human institutions and things of that sort. But I make the point that just as the Holy Spirit guided those people who wrote the Gospels and guided St. Paul and the other writers of letters in the New Testament, and guided the author of the book of Revelation, just as they were men, they were human beings, but nevertheless, the Holy Spirit used them to write what he wanted to have them write. That doesn't take away from the authority of those documents. So too, when the church's leaders, the apostles and the early bishops and so on, handed on those writings and said, these are special. Lots of writings out there, some false, some of them not false, but they're not special the way these writings are special, because we think in these writings, God's word is proclaimed to us. That tradition regarding those writings, even though it came from human beings, it was led by the Holy Spirit, and that's how we got our Bible. So I would encourage you, just as you were talking about the upbringing you had with respect to the Bible, that you go deeper, as it sounds like you've begun to do, and open yourself up to the possibility that the Holy Spirit, as he guided the writings of the New Testament, he also guided the church leaders who kept those works, who wrote those works, kept those works, passed them along, and determined which books were divinely inspired and which books were not. And I'm going to say that I think you know that those church leaders were the Catholic bishops, and they used their tradition, their spirit-guided tradition, to faithfully discern which books should be regarded as divinely inspired and which books were not. So I'm going to encourage you to keep praying about that, Samuel.
Samuel, God bless you, and thank you for the call. I'm delighted that you did call today. Maybe you can call again. We do this every day during these hours. In the meantime, I have to take a break, but I'd be happy to send you a book we have by our colleague Jimmy Akin called The Bible is a Catholic Book. It's a provocative title, but a wonderful kind of outline of where the Bible came from, who wrote it, how it got assembled, all of that. If you'd like a copy of it, just stay on the line, and we'll send it off there to you in Alabama. The Bible is a Catholic Book by Jimmy Akin. Hey, I'll tell you what, we've probably got room for one, maybe two more calls from folks who are not Catholic and who would like to tell us why they are not Catholic. Mark Brumley is our guest. The number is 888-318-7884.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1983. Mother Angelica Live debuts on EWTN's second anniversary. Thanks to her rising profile, the guest roster for the shows includes Pat Boone, Chuck Colson, Betty Hutton, and others.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley is our guest. Ignatius.com is the website where you can find all about Ignatius Press, where Mark is the president. Or if you just want to talk with the president of Ignatius Press about why you're not Catholic today, you can call 888-318-7884. I'm going up to Portland, Oregon now, where the great Modern Day Catholic Radio is up there in Portland. Karen, thank you very much for calling us. Why aren't you Catholic?
So I'm calling for my brother, who isn't a Catholic.
Okay.
He's been in a state of rebellion against the Catholic Church for decades now, and his latest reason is because of the centuries-old corruption of the Vatican. He just married a Turkish woman, and he's now checking out the Orthodox Church. And he asked me recently why the Catholic Church changed the calendar from apparently it used to agree with the Orthodox calendar, and then it departed from the Orthodox calendar. And I didn't have an answer for him, so I was hoping you had one.
Well, so you know whether he's referring to the liturgical calendar, the church calendar, or is he talking about? Okay.
Yes, especially regarding Easter.
Right. So in the early church, there were different views of this, and the Bishop of Rome in the Western Church took a particular view, and the Eastern Church, or some of the Eastern churches, took a different view, and it's one of those issues that there was just disagreement about, but it's not the case that everybody in the ancient church followed to what is today the Eastern Orthodox view of when Easter should be celebrated, and only the Catholic Church or the Pope or somehow was doing something that everybody else had already agreed upon. There were disagreements about this, as there were disagreements about many things among Christians. So I wouldn't characterize it as, well, the Orthodox were in the right position, and then the Catholic Church came along and changed that. There was a disagreement among the early Christians, in the Catholic Church went one direction, and some of the Eastern churches went in the other direction.
Okay.
Does that help you? I guess your brother.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
I mean, it's not going to satisfy my brother. Yeah, he would just want to know more of the history and.
Right.
Yeah.
So we can go into the history, but what I think is important, and I would encourage you to share this with your brother. And this is not meant as a slight for Orthodox Christians, but sometimes disagreements among Christians in the ancient world, say in the first 400 or 500 years. First 400 or 500 centuries, 400 or 500 years in the history of church, are taken to mean that somehow the Catholic Church has departed from the ancient practice. But you can turn that on its head, and you can say, well, the Eastern Church departed from the ancient practice because the ancient practice recognized the unique authority for Rome as being the church of the successor of Saints Peter and Paul, so you have to be mindful of that there are different ways it can be looked at. So that's what I would say. I would say that I think, again, we'd have to go through all the particular issues, but when you look at the early church, the first 400 or 500 years of the church's history, you'll see that the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, had unique authority and in the church, and that whether we're talking about Orthodox Christians or later Protestants or other groups, what's happened is that these groups have departed from that authority. Now, that doesn't your brother is right. There's been corruption in the Catholic Church. There's also been corruption in the Orthodox Church and the Protestant churches and so on. It's part of the human condition that we sin, and sometimes our church leaders do sinful things, but that in itself doesn't invalidate the Catholic Church's claim to be the fullness of biblical Christianity, the fullness of the Christian, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, any more than it would invalidate such a claim with respect to orthodoxy. Does that make sense?
Oh, yes. And
Thank you. I mean, that satisfies me for now. I didn't have very much time for this question, but I might call back another time.
Sure.
Yeah,
and you could have your brother call back, too.
Oh, yeah, he's in Turkey, but I do play in Turkey. Well, he could watch online, I suppose.
Well, we play anywhere in the world. We've had calls from Turkey, but and he certainly is welcome to call. But I tell you what, I do want to get somebody, one other call at least on the line with Mark before we have to go. But I want to send you a book called Answering Orthodoxy. It's very one of good. Our books here at Catholic. It's just questions and answers, Catholic answers to Orthodoxy. And if you'd like it, just hang on. We will send it to you. And we would love it if you would call again as questions come up. That would be great for us. I am going to go down to Austin, Texas, however, where Josh is listening on our website, Catholic.com. Josh, thank you for calling. Why aren't you Catholic?
Yeah, well, I actually am presently Catholic, at least technically, but I am thinking about that position and whether or not I want to remain Catholic.
Okay.
One reason is because of, honestly, not necessarily even the church's stance on homosexuality, but it seems to have a lack of pastoral care in practical feet-on-the-ground terms. And an example would be the Catholic Church and the Catechism. I'm trying to find the exact thing, but you'll know what I mean when it says every care should be taken to not discriminate against homosexuals. It says something quite close to that.
Yes.
Right.
But then in a document with an insanely long title called Instruction Concerning the Criteria for the Discernment of Vocations with Regard to Persons with Homosexual Tendencies in View of Their Admission to the Seminary and to Holy Orders, which we might just call the instruction. In that document, it prohibits ordination, I think even just like becoming a monk or a brother, though you could correct me on that.
I don't think it does exclude that, but right, go ahead.
Well, with deep-seated homosexual tendencies, it doesn't say whether they've acted on them or not. It's basically just saying as long as it's not a phase, i.e. it's what society would normally call this man is a homosexual, right? So if you are in fact a homosexual, you can't be ordained. So how is that not discrimination?
So let's be clear. The Catechism refers to unjust discrimination. So discrimination is distinguishing one thing from another. And it can be just to do so, or it could be unjust to do so. And when we've got just a little bit of time here. This is a very complex issue. But the basic idea is that men who are struggling with deep-seated same-sex attractions are, among other, there are other things obviously that go into a question whether or not someone should be ordained a priest. But somebody who's struggling with that deep-seated issue is probably not someone that the church is going to feel comfortable putting into pastoral positions. That the man himself is going to be struggling. He's going to belong to a brotherhood of members of the same sex with whom he's going to live and be in close pastoral and practical proximity on a day-to-day basis. And why would the church take lightly the issues that man may have to deal with and simply ordain him? So that's part of the thinking there. And ordination is not primarily about serving the interests of the person who's to be ordained, but to serve the community of the church, the people that the person is ordained to serve. That's what the primary purpose is. So there are going to be a lot of things that disqualify otherwise qualified people, or at least raise questions about whether this person really should be ordained for ministry. Things like whether the person has the fundamental temperament or disposition. Is a person fundamentally disposed to remain faithful to a commitment to celibacy and things of that sort? It's not unjust to discriminate between people who seem to be able to fit and respond to the priestly vocation and those who seem not, or who seem to have personal issues that are going to challenge them. So Sorry I have to be so short in my answer, but it's complex.
I appreciate the call, Josh, and I do wish we had more time. You are welcome to call any other day. We do this every afternoon, and you're welcome to call in the future. In the meantime, I would love to give you one of our books. Made This Way is the one that I am thinking of. Trent Horn and Layla Miller wrote the book. If you'd like a free copy, just give us an address where we can send it down there in Austin, Texas, and we'll do it. Mark Brunley, quick goodbye and a thank you, but goodbye and thank you.
Yeah, goodbye and thank you. And more we could say about ministry of people with same-sex attractions.
Next time.
Sorry we couldn't get to it. Next time.